Sarah's giving you a heads up to find Malachi, or if maybe still finding it, it's go to Matthew and then flick back and you're in Malachi. And we're beginning at verse 6. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now I implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it, saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread in your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Last Sunday, David started off our series in the book of Malachi. And the book of Malachi, in places, maybe as you've been rereading this, you think, you know, some really hard to understand things in there. But there's a lot that we can learn. And basically, it revolves around a series of questions or complaints that the people say about God, either in general or kind of in response to God's rebuke of them through Malachi. And we looked at the first one last Sunday, that people complain that God doesn't care for them. How have you loved us, they say. And we saw that God answered that he showed his love for them through choosing them in verse 2, through blessing them in verse 3 to 4, and through the promise of showing them his greatness in verse 5. But now we come to the second question. How have we shown contempt for your name? After defending his love for them, God turns the tables on his people. It is not God's love for his people which should be in doubt. Rather, it is God questions how much his people love him by accusing them of showing a contempt for his name. Now, what does it mean to show contempt for someone? To show contempt is to consider someone worthless, to despise them, to disrespect them. And that's what he says his people, and particularly the priests, have shown to his name. And they respond to this with protests of innocence. How have we shown contempt for your name? We don't know what you're talking about. Should we go to church every Sunday? Of course we don't despise your name. That kind of attitude. Well, let's read again verses 6 and 7, and we'll get a gist of what God's accusation. Verse 6, a son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, that is to say, that the Lord's table can be despised. What's going on here? God is saying to his people, and in particular the priests, that they're not showing him the honour or the respect that he deserves. Instead, they show contempt for his name. They show honour to their fathers, they respect their masters and those over them, but they don't show it to God. And what is it that shows their contempt, their disrespect for God? I mean, there are lots of ways, I'm sure, but we'll find out as we continue through Malachi. But what was the big thing here, the main thing, that shows how contemptuous they are of God's name? It was their worship, their half-hearted worship of God. Now we need to take a step back here and think about how they were supposed to worship God. Malachi is in the Old Testament. As we were reading through, you were maybe thinking this is a different world than I am familiar with. This was many years before Jesus came, many years before John's Gospel. God's people was the nation of Israel, a nation he had chosen to be his people, to live under his rule and reign. If you wanted to be a follower of God, you had to be part of that people. And the people of those days would have lived off the land, so to speak. They had their own livestock, animals. David Kennedy, be familiar with that. Maybe not so familiar with people having animals here. But you know, if you want to know how rich someone is, you need to kind of have a look at their bank account today. But back then, to work out how rich they were, you just needed to go to their farm and count how many animals they had. That was how you knew how wealthy they were. And so how they were to worship God revolved around making sacrifices, giving to God as sacrifices animals out of their flock. And they would do this for a variety of reasons. The main one we think about is a sacrifice for sin. This is before Jesus had come and died in our place. So when they sinned against God, they would take an animal from their flock, they would sacrifice it before God. So an animal died in their place so they wouldn't have to. But they also sacrificed for other reasons. Maybe they wanted to show their thanks to God for something. They would have sacrificed an animal from their flock. Or sometimes they might have made vows to God. They would sacrifice an animal if he delivered them from some trouble. And they would sacrifice then too. And there were other types of sacrifices that took place. But for whatever reason this happened, the instructions were clear. The animal had to be perfect. It couldn't have defects or blemishes, because you were supposed to be sacrificing one of your best. If the animal had something wrong with it, a broken leg or something, it wouldn't do. It had to be perfect. One of the valuable ones. Because it had to actually be an actual sacrifice. Something you would miss, as opposed to one of your cast-offs that isn't worth very much. And again, because Jesus had not yet come, they couldn't come directly to God. They needed someone to mediate for them, to be the link between them and God. And that was the job of priests. If you were making a sacrifice, you'd bring your animal to the priest, you would kill the animal, but the priest would place it on the altar where sacrifices were made and burn it before God. This was a central part of their worship to God, in showing repentance for sin and giving their thanks to him. And the priests were key to it. But in Malachi's day, the people had got a bit slack and lazy about sacrifices. They still went through the motions. They brought their sacrifices. But they weren't good enough. They were bringing the worst of their flock instead of the best. And the priests were complicit in it too. The people were bringing defective animals, but the priests were carrying out the sacrifice. The priests were offering it up to God on the altar. They should have been telling the people to come back with a proper offering. But instead they went along with it. And that's why Malachi's message is directed at the priests. They were carrying out these unacceptable sacrifices. But it also applies directly to the people who were bringing these offerings, who were offering this half-hearted worship. And that's what I want us to think about as we look at verses 7 to 14 of chapter 1. What was it about this worship that was so offensive and disrespectful to God? At its heart, it was half-hearted worship, just going through the motions, not from the heart. I want to draw out four ways in which it was half-hearted. Firstly, it was painless, verse 8. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Sacrifices are supposed to be sacrificial, they're supposed to be giving God the best, but they gave him their worst. You see, sacrifice is giving up something we genuinely want and value to express our devotion to God. But these people were giving God the things that they didn't want themselves, they wouldn't miss. It was non-sacrificial sacrifices. It was painless worship. You see, here is the attitude which thinks anything is good enough for God. Here's the attitude which gives God what's left over of your time and money, and deep down thinks he should think himself lucky you've even given him that. Painless worship. Secondly, it was thoughtless worship, verse 8 and 9. Regarding these crippled animals they were sacrificing, God says, "Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Thoughtless worship. The people, they weren't thinking about what they were doing. If they had taken the time to think about it, they would see for themselves how stupid it is. God says, you wouldn't dream of giving a gift like this to your governor, the local ruler in Jerusalem. Imagine serving him dinner with a leg of blind lamb stuffed with maggots. You wouldn't dare do it. But you think it's okay to give it to God. That's what he's saying. You wouldn't give these gifts to your kids. It's like giving a bag of coal for Christmas. But you would give the bag of coal to God. And so God says, plead with God to be gracious. Because with such offerings, will he accept you? When you give him what you wouldn't give to anyone else, the things you won't miss. And God says, verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, and I will accept no offering from your hands." See, God's saying there's no point going through the motions, giving useless, painless, thoughtless sacrifices, because it's the stuff you don't want anyway. There's no point going through the motions of worship when your heart is not in it. God doesn't accept it because it was painless, it was thoughtless, and it was resentful. Verse 12. Speaking about the altar where the sacrifices were made, God says that you profane it by saying, "The Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible." And you say, "What a burden," and you sniff at it contemptuously. When you bring injured, lame, diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept that from your hands? You see, the poor quality was one thing, but what was worse was their attitude when they came to worship God. They sniff at it. They turn their noses up at God and the worship of God. They complain that it's such a burden. What a bother it is to worship God. The priest can't be bothered to worship him properly, and the people can't be bothered to worship him properly, and the priest can't be bothered to do the work God has given them. See, I think here there's a parallel to us today as well. This is the kind of attitude for us, for people who can't be bothered to give Sundays to God. Getting up to go to church on a Sunday is such a bother. Getting up to church to serve there, to do things, to give as well as to receive, well, that's a bit much, isn't it? Not to mention maybe coming on another night to serve, to worship God and serving his church. And if they do serve, they resent it. Think God is asking too much of them, too much of their time. Here is the attitude of someone who finds it so burdensome to obey God, to live life his way. They'll do it, but wish God wasn't so demanding and being so specific about the things that we can do and the things that we can't do. maybe someone who goes through the motions of reading their Bible, but deep down wishes they didn't have to bother. God says to the people, shall I accept these offerings? Are your half-hearted offerings to me pleasing? He does not accept them as pleasing in his sight. It was painless worship, it was thoughtless, it was resentful, and it was hypocritical. Verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. So the situation here is someone who has been in the middle of a time of crisis, of stress and trouble, and he's cried out to God and said, if you deliver me from this, I'll give you my best ram. They didn't have to make that promise, but they did. And after God has delivered them from their trouble, the time comes to make good on their vow to God. But instead of offering their best ram, they offer a cheap substitute instead, a blemished animal. And it wasn't that they were too poor or anything. I mean, there were provisions in the law for those who were too poor to give the exact offerings required. But this person has an acceptable animal in their flock, the one they promised, but they give God the cheapest substitute they could find. So they go through the motions and keep it up. You see, they would arise at the temple looking to all the world like they were fulfilling their vow, but actually they weren't. It was hypocritical worship. And we could be like that too. We can look like we're giving God his due in our time and our money, but actually we're cutting corners and just doing enough to be seen. Just the bare minimum, nothing more. Hypocritical worship. But the people ask, verse 6, how have we shown your contempt for your name? How have we despised it? Well, they despise his name through their half-hearted worship, painless, thoughtless, resentful, and hypocritical worship. But what was the cause? The cause, I think, is they had forgotten the greatness of God. And God spells this out to them in verses 11 and 14. Verse 11, he says, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see, behind all this half-hearted worship was a people who had forgotten the greatness of God. They had forgotten that God is a great king whose name is to be feared among all nations, and especially so by his people. They no longer realized what their worship was about because they had forgotten the glory of God. They'd forgotten God was the God over all the nations, God of the universe. They'd forgotten their role as a people of God was to display God's greatness to the nations through their life and worship of him. They'd lost sight of the glory and power and majesty of God. And so their worship became little more than meaningless rituals and going through the motions. And we are in as much danger doing the same today. In the day-to-day of everyday life, it's all too easy to lose our awe of God. It's all too easy to lose that sense of the greatness and glory and majesty of God. And how will we know if that happens to us? We'll see it in our worship of God. Because when that happens, our worship becomes dull, half-hearted, and just a going through of the motions. But what is our worship? Our worship doesn't consist of making animal sacrifices. We don't mean to make sacrifices for our sin, because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sin once and for all. He sacrificed himself and so did away with the sacrificial system. But we are asked to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And that means every day living life God's way instead of our own, obeying him in all things, at all times, even when it costs us. Even when it's a sacrifice, and at times it will be. It might mean giving up things that we love to do. It might mean giving up a relationship we know to be wrong. But we worship God by how we live our lives. And we also worship God when we pray to him, when we read his word, when we sing songs of praise to him, when we give our money and time to him, when we meet on a Sunday and other times to meet with his people and worship him together. In all these things, we must be on our guard. We don't lose the sight of the greatness of God. I know I'm so prone to do that. this is for me as much as for you. You know, we end up losing how great God is. But when we do, our worship becomes wholehearted, and we worship Him from our hearts. Well, back to the question of verse 6. How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we despised your name? We've seen that they show contempt for God through their half-hearted worshippers. But there's another part of the answer to that. It's in chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. And don't panic, I'm not going to spend as long on that. But the focus is now firmly on the leaders, half-hearted leaders supporting and encouraging this kind of worship. I'm just going to pick out the key things God is saying to these leaders. Verse 1 and 2, we see the heart of God's accusation against the priests. You have not set your hearts to honour me. Now this admonition is for you, O priest. Chapter 2, verse 1. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord, I'll send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honour me. We've already seen how the priests have dishonored God by allowing the people to offer these unacceptable sacrifices. They've not only allowed it, but sacrificed these sick animals to God on the people's behalf. Later on, we're going to see more of what they've done, but the heart of it is their hearts are not committed to honoring God. If they were committed to honoring God, they wouldn't have offered these sacrifices on behalf of the people. But instead, I think they've taken the path of least resistance, the easy route, and end up dishonouring God by their lives and leadership. You see, it was bad enough that the people were half-hearted, but it was even worse than that the priests were, that the spiritual leaders of the people. And so God holds them particularly accountable. And what is the punishment? Verse 3. The punishment is that God will show them up for what they are. Is it a bit of a complex verse? Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread in your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Some things are a bit confusing there, but God is saying he will, if they don't repent, punishment will come. God is going to show them up for what they are, because the offal, I had to look this up, is the internal organs and other waste of the sacrificed animals, which would usually have been taken outside the temple and burnt. But God's saying that it's going to be spread in the faces of these leaders. He's going to dishonour them and show them up as unfaithful leaders. On top of that, God's going to remove their position of leadership. You will be carried off with it. And God is saying to these people, God will not turn a blind eye to these unfaithful leaders forever. Sooner or later, he will get rid of them in one way or another. The tragedy is they should have been examples. Verse 4 and 7, 4 to 7 shows us what they should have been. Firstly, an example of a good priest is given in verses 4 to 6. He's described as revering God, standing in awe of God's name, giving true instruction, having full integrity, following God in all areas of life, and turning many from sin. Because in verse 7, God says, gives the job description of a priest. The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction. Because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. See, they should have been living holy lives, faithfully teaching God's word as messengers and representatives of God, but they failed in all these respects. They had their position of leadership, but failed totally in being examples. So in verse 8 and 9, we see what they were. Tragically, they have turned away from the way. By your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. The covenant of Levi is the covenant of the priesthood. They've forsaken the whole point of their existence, God is saying, as priests, which is to turn people to God, not away. They're supposed to turn people from sin, but it says cause them to sin and help them to sin in offering these dodgy sacrifices. And so these priests, these leaders of the people, were dishonouring God's name, showing contempt for his name because of their unfaithful, half-hearted leadership. And just like the people, they were half-hearted because they lost their awe and fear of God. And so God singles them out because as leaders, They should have shown above all else, they should have been examples of faithful, godly living. They should have refused to offer these sacrifices they knew would not please him. Well, again, this seems a million miles from us today, doesn't it? How does this apply to us? Well, the priests, you see, they stood as mediators between God and the people. If you wanted to go to God, you had to go through the priests. But now that Jesus has come, the priesthood was done away with. There was no need, because God is our ultimate priest, our perfect priest, who is our example, who will always live to intercede for us, and we can come to God through him. And so, in a sense, all of us who are Christians are priests through Jesus, because we can go directly to God. You don't need someone to go there for you. Go directly through Jesus. But the priests also served as spiritual leaders of the people. They were responsible for teaching God's word to the people, setting an example to live by, and turning people away from sin to live God's way. That's why I've kind of titled this Half-Hearted Leaders, to help us see how this might apply. And God has put leaders in the church today, not priests, because we can go directly to God, but leaders whose job it is to teach God's word and to set an example to live by. And I think that if you're a leader in any way, you need to take these words to heart. All of us are involved as Christians. We have influence over others. We have influence in our families. We have influence in the church. There's sometimes some of you will be stepping up and leading Bible studies or leading groups during the week. Every one of us has an influence over others, and God holds us accountable for that. You need to set an example by your life, and when you're teaching God's word in any shape or form, you need to do it faithfully. Not skipping out the bits that people won't like, and do it wholeheartedly without resenting it or just going through the motions, even when that's hard, even when it's taking up a lot of your time and your energy. And if you do that, God's name will be honoured, because you're doing it from your heart for him. So the people asked, "How have we shown contempt for your name?" Verse 6. God says that it has honoured his name by half-hearted worship, which is painless, thoughtless, resentful, and hypocritical. And by half-hearted leaders who set a bad example for the people and help them to sin rather than lead them to God. And the root cause of all of this was forgetting the greatness of God. Here's the people who lost their awe of God, from the leaders right down to the ordinary person. They didn't fear God. They weren't worried about just ignoring the rules in the Bible that they didn't like. And so their worship was half-hearted at best. They just went through the motions. It's a depressing picture. God is not pleased, and judgment is on the way. But there is hope. And hope is this: God is not silent. God is warning his people and his leaders, pleading with them to come back, to turn back to him and follow him again. You see, the very fact God has sent Malachi to speak to his people is the evidence of his grace and the hope there is if his people return. And we've seen that we are in danger of some of the very same attitudes of heart. We're in a very different situation, but the same half-hearted attitudes can arise both in our worship and in our leadership. And so we should be warned, we should take this to heart, we should repent where there is sin and ask for God's help in following him wholeheartedly and completely. But we shouldn't be depressed. If God is speaking to you today about your sin, you need to follow him with a whole heart. That is his grace to you, lovingly calling you back to himself, inviting you to repent of your sin and turn again to trust in the blood of Jesus and worship him again from your whole heart. See, God condemned the priests in chapter 2 because they had not set their hearts to follow him. Chapter 2, verse 2. If you're a Christian, God wants you to set your heart to honor him, to commit yourself from your heart to honor him in everything you do and think and say, even when that costs dearly. And if that's your heart's desire, he will help you do it. Set your heart to honor him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks so directly to us in today in Belfast on the Shankill Road, even though it's been there for so many years. And we thank you for this warning to us about half-heartedness in our worship and in our service to you. And we pray that you would really speak to, continue to speak to each one of our hearts. In if there's ways in which we have lost our sense of awe of you, that you would give that back to us, that you would help us to see your greatness. If there's been half-heartedness in our worship, if there's been complacency in our obedience to you, we pray that you would bring us to repentance and bring us back to you. Show us where we need to change and help us to live the way you want us to live. And above all, would you help us, every one of us who are believers, to commit to set our hearts to honour you, whatever that might involve, whatever that might cost, and that you would help us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to sing another song. I Love Up My Life.